If you could turn with me, please, in God's word to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 down to verse 8. A familiar portion of scripture that is used on many occasions for many different times. You've heard this maybe used in royal events or when it comes to maybe missionary services or people being sent out for God's work, and a familiar passage. But tonight, as we come in our series in the doctrine of God, we're looking at the holiness of God. And that's what we want to think about tonight. The same thing what I will do, I will give you point after point and also Bible verses, and that will help you to know more about the holiness of God. As I said, these are just brief studies. In a sense, you could take the holiness of God and spend months, yeah, years on it. What we're simply doing is just comprising into simple format, just to get an overview of what Scripture teaches. But certainly, if we were to go into great detail in each of these subjects that we've looked at already and will look at, it would be a long, long time. But tonight, we look at the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Familiar portions of Scripture, and with God's word open, we'll just ask the Lord for his help. Lord, as we come to thy word tonight, we confess, O God, fain is the help of man. Lord, we pray for the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, that, Lord, that thou wilt just come this night and draw near. We pray for cleansing in the precious blood. For, Lord, thou hast said, if we regard iniquity in our heart, thou wilt not hear us. And, Lord, we pray that our minds will be focused upon our Saviour. May we leave, O God, with a thrill. May we leave, O God, with a joy, knowing the holiness of our God. Lord, may this study not just touch our head, but, O God, may it touch our hearts, yea, our lives, and living for thee. Answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 states, In the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. As Isaiah looks upon this vision, he is brought to a majestic view of the holiness of God. Isaiah saw and heard the seraphim, who in verse 3 cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. These seraphims were angelic beings. They defended the holiness of God. The word seraphim means the burning ones, and they burned, in a sense, brightly for the honour of God's holiness. Verse 2, they were positioned above the throne, meaning that they flew around and over the throne with their faces covered, repeating the words one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The word holy, or the word holiness, means to separate or to be set apart. The idea is to separate from and to separate on to. Therefore, when these angels, these seraphim, are saying, "Holy, holy, holy," they are rejoicing and exalting God's holiness, that he is separated from all iniquity, as we will look at later on. God is separated from all that is evil and defiling, but God is set apart above all his creation in relation to his holy nature and his character. God's holiness is an active opposition against evil. And because God is holy and his nature is holy, then he hates sin. Today, people do not want a God who is holy. Oh yes, they want a God who is loving. They want a God who is good. They want a God full of compassion and mercy. But they do not want a God who is holy. The reason being, just as light exposes darkness for what it is, an empty void, so holiness exposes unholiness, unrighteous, uncleanness, and impurity. God's holiness shows sin for what it really is, a transgression against the law of God. God's holiness shows that sin is exceeding sinful. Therefore, sinners do not want their unholiness confronted or challenged. Men want a God who will not judge sin, but rather do away from sin. Men want a God who will turn a blind eye to sin. However, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 states that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this: "If your religion does not make you holy, it will damn you." And therefore, as we come to the holiness of God tonight, God's holiness exposes and condemns sin. As Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, verse 19, about God, he is a holy God. As well as we consider how God has revealed himself throughout his word, we look at the doctrine of God and we've learned wonderful lessons thus far. Here we come tonight to the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6, but also looking at more verses. Notice first of all tonight the emphasis of God's holiness. The emphasis of God's holiness. As Isaiah heard the seraphims crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," they were emphasizing that God is holy. They were showing by their worship that God is the source of all holiness. Scripture places the chief holiness or the chief emphasis on God's holiness. Bible scholars agree that holiness is God's central attribute. God is described by the word holy more than any word. And as we think of God's holiness, we also learn, as we continued from last time, about the Trinity of God or the Triunity of God. We can say God's holiness is a Trinitarian holiness, because God the Father is holy. John 17, verse 11. God the Son is holy. Acts 3, verse 14. And God the Holy Spirit is holy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. When reference was made to the covenant with David and all his believing people in few, and also Christ in few, we read in Psalm 89, verse 35. Hear the Lord speaking. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. When God made that promise, he made that promise based on his own holy nature. And because he is holy, he said, he cannot lie. I have sworn this oath that I'm making with David, this promise that I'm making with David, by my holiness, I will not lie. You see, if God was to lie, he would not be holy. He would not be God. He would go against his own nature. And so when he makes this promise, this covenant, this oath with David, then he is sworn by the perfection of his holiness. God's holiness is the only attribute, the only perfection or characteristic of God that is repeated three times in a row. For instance, we learn, the Bible tells us, and we will come to this as well, that God is love. But we do not read in the Bible, love, love, love is God. We do not read justice, justice, justice is the Lord. Rather, we read holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And so this topic or this thought of God's perfection of holiness is the only one that is repeated three times in a row. And it's also repeated three times twice in the Bible. Here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, after the four beasts had each of them six wings round about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest not day and night, saying, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, when God says something about his character once, that is clear. But when God states something about his own perfection, his own character, three times, and then also repeats that three times twice, then we learn the emphasis is on his holiness. God is absolutely holiness or holy. Our preaching, our prayers, our praise, living out the gospel must emphasize the holiness of God. Just as the seraphim, these angelic beings, burst into praise and worship, singing of the holiness of God as burning brightly, so as believers, we too must sing of the holiness of our God. In our prayer, lift up the holiness of God. As Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. So there we have in the Bible, as we think about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of his holiness, God's holiness is emphasized in the Bible. It's emphasized. God wants you to know that he is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's mentioned three times, three rows, and it's mentioned twice in that way. But notice also, secondly, the essence of God's holiness. As Isaiah heard the seraphim's words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God was declaring himself a holy God, or it was declared that God is holy. That's how the Lord revealed himself. Again, the Shorter Catechism, question 4, what is God? And we've been looking at this, and we've been taking it bit by bit. The answer is, God is a spirit. Infinite, we've looked at that. Eternal, we've looked at that. Unchangeable, we've looked at that. In his being, which we're getting to, wisdom, power, we look at holiness, we're on to tonight. And then justice, we look at goodness and truth. So in that statement, what is God? We learn he is holy. God's holiness is infinite. God's holiness is eternal. God's holiness is unchanging. That means, notice some simple thoughts under this. God's holiness is a personal holiness. Verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And so these words are teaching God's own nature, his own essence, his own perfection is holy or holiness. Holiness is who God is. Again, the Lord said, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, I am holy. And remember, Leviticus, you read Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, right to the very end. It's a book basically of God speaking. The whole book is God speaking. You read the rest of the Bible. Yes, what I mean, you know, God speaks. It's all God's word. But Leviticus is literally God speaking out his word to Moses. And here he says, I am holy. The declaration of God's holiness flows from who he is. His holiness is not affected or impacted by the unholiness of men. You see, at times we try to encourage ourselves in the Lord as we are commanded, but sometimes things come upon us that discourages us. But when we think of God's holiness, nothing can come upon him that can impact his holiness. God is holy. It's who he is. He cannot be otherwise, or he would not be God. His holiness is in all his works and in all his ways. Again, a good commentator, good Bible scholar, A.W. Pink, or Arthur Pink, as he is known, I recommend his books, his wonderful books there. He said, holiness is the very excellency of the divine nature. And so we think of God's holiness. God is holy. It's his own personal holiness. He's holy in his word. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Holy by the promises he makes. Psalm 105, verse 42. He's holy in his Sabbath day, or his Sabbath day is holy. Isaiah 58, verse 13. His people are holy. Isaiah 62, verse 12. And his angels. Revelation 14, verse 10. His nature is holy because his name is holy. And his name is holy because his nature is holy. Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverent is his name. Now, I want you to grasp that. This is why we should never use the Lord's name in vain. Now, God has told us in his commandments, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But God's people, bad enough and shocking enough when the ungodly blaspheme or use God's name in vain as a swear word, as a phrase, a language. But when God's people use it, it's terrible. We learn holy and reverent is his name. Therefore, when you drop something on the floor, you should not be said, oh my, and so and so. Or if it's too warm today, oh, for something's sake. God's people do that. And I understand to the point where God's people think, well, because I'm saved, that I can just use God's name that way. But that's not the case at all. Some people have said, well, our culture, we use that. In our culture, we just use God's name like that. Well, always remember this here, and I've always tried to teach you this. When your culture and your Bible, there's a contradiction or a conflict, your Bible always better come out first. You do not say, well, my culture is this, to use the Lord's name in vain, therefore I can do it, though God's word says his name's holy, and we're not to use the Lord's name in vain, but I'll go with culture. No, you better go with your Bible if you want blessing in your life. And so I want you to grasp that. Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverent is his name. Because his name is holy, don't use it as a slang, a swear word, a false expression. Or if you hear bad news, you hear people today, and even believers have heard this before, shocking, I don't know why. They hear news and they say, oh my, and all the rest, it ought not to be. So I want you to grasp that there. Isaiah 57, verse 15, thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So if God is teaching he's holy and his name is holy, therefore you ought to grasp that and learn not to use his name as a swear name, as a false expression, as just a vain repetition. God's holiness in his essence is a personal holiness. You offend God when you do that. You sin against God when you do that. Notice, secondly, God's holiness is a preeminent holiness. Isaiah, when he had this vision and view of the holiness of God, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So Isaiah had this high view of God because he had a view of the holiness of God. He seen the Saviour high and lifted up. He saw Christ upon the throne exalted and glorious. And it's amazing because John, this is where Scripture interprets Scripture, always compares Scripture with Scripture. You have this very account spoken by the Lord in John chapter 12, verse 41, where we read these things, John 12, verse 41, said Esaias, or Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. So there's John chapter 12, verse 41. The Holy Spirit giving you a commentary of what took place in Isaiah chapter 6. And when Isaiah saw God, saw Christ upon his throne, when he seen those angels crying, holy, 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 he saw the glory of God. So when he saw the glory of God, he seen the holiness of God. And when he seen the holiness of God, he seen the glory of God. Again, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Moses said, who is like unto thee? And we covered this when we spoke on the incomparability of God. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Again, God's holiness is preeminent, incomparable, far above all. He is high over all, even Hannah, in her praying. As we've said this before, you want to learn how to pray. Look at people in the Bible, how they prayed. What did Hannah pray? And Hannah, in 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 2. She said, there's none holy as the Lord. And so God's holiness is superior. It's set apart. It's incomparable. His holiness is his glory, his majesty, his beauty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Thomas Watson, one of my favorite Puritans, he said this here. And I like Thomas Watson. He get his books and all that. Hard to get these days, but Thomas Watson, he said this here, and I like this. The holiness of God, he said this here, it's the most sparkling jewel of God's crown. That's mighty. Notice also, God's holiness is a perfect holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God's holiness is a perfect holiness. You see, that which is perfect can never be improved upon. And therefore, God's holiness in its perfection means he is perfectly free from all evil and all darkness. He is absolutely holy. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So there's no sin in God, there's no darkness in God, there's no error in God, there's no imperfection in God. He is not the author of sin. I want you to grasp that. For James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God's holiness is absolute holiness. It is perfect holiness. The perfection of God's holiness does not grow or develop. I want you to grasp that. God's holiness is not an addition to his being or received into his being. It's not an attribute that he masters through time. It's not as God continues throughout the years that his holiness gets better or improves upon. No, God is holy. It belongs to his being. Again, if he's not holy, he's not God. He can never become more holy than he is. He can never become less holy. He is eternal, infinite, immutable, holy. His holiness is perfect. So that is the essence of God's holiness. We've looked so far at the emphasis of God's holiness. The Bible, as God has revealed himself in his word, reveals himself, I am holy. And then we've looked at the essence of God's holiness, which is seen in his personal holiness, his preeminent holiness, his perfect holiness. And don't forget as well, you have the notes with you or for you even on the email or WhatsApp or whatever way you need it. If you don't have them, let me know. I will get that to you as well. Thirdly, the evidence of God's holiness. God's holiness, notice first of all, is evidenced in creation. When God created the world in 6 days, he said in Genesis 1 verse 31, God saw everything that he made and behold, it was very good. And therefore God's creation and very good shows that God created this world perfectly. He created Adam and Eve perfectly. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. God made man upright. And therefore it shows that God in his creation, there was no sin. Sin came after God's creation when man fell into sin. But when God created this world, there was no sin. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them upright, perfect. God made male and female perfectly without sin. God's holiness is evidenced in creation, manifested in all his works. Psalm 145, verse 7. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Notice also God's holiness is evidenced in his commandments. By his commandments, we refer to God's moral law, which is summarized in his Ten Commandments. God is the law giver, and therefore God's law is a reflection of his own holy nature. That's why, again, when we thought about there, about God's name being holy, and God has said, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's God's law, his moral law, because his law is a reflection of himself. He's holy, his law's holy, and his law is holy because he is holy. Again, Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Why is God's law holy? Because the one who gave it is holy. Again, the Savior, in speaking of God's law, he summarized God's law in the two sections, given in Matthew chapter 22. And God's law, as you know, can be divided into two halves. Commandments 1-4, they deal with love to God. And then commandments 5-10, they deal with love to our neighbour, loving our neighbour as ourself. But when God gave his law, he did not give his law as a way of salvation. He did not give his law as a way to save. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, or the works of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness or justification or pardon come by the law, that is, come by the works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So see that there, the importance. God's law was not given as a way of salvation. God's law does not save, because if it did, Christ has died in vain. Rather, God's law is given as his standard of judgment. God's law is a reflection of who God is. He is holy. God's law shows men and women what is right, what is wrong. It teaches his creation that they are accountable to him. Love God, love your neighbor. It sets forth what's right. God's law sets forth God's demand for perfect obedience, perfect holiness to every command. Though we've said that God's law can be split in two, the first four in relation to love to God, and 5-10 relation love to man. But God demands a perfect obedience in that, in his law. In other words, you are to love God perfectly, and you are to love your fellow man perfectly. There's no imperfection. Otherwise, it's a failure. You must love God, your fellow man, perfectly. Because God is perfect. He's holy, and he demands that. But here's the point. We are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is daily. We're daily falling short of the glory of God. God's glory is his holiness. And his holiness demands perfect obedience. Therefore, as sinners, we fall short of God's holiness day by day. And therefore, God's law, as a reflection of himself, who is holy, says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, as God's law reflects his holiness, and it demands perfect obedience, it exposes our sin that we cannot give that perfect obedience, that we don't love God as we think we do. We don't love God perfectly. We don't love our fellow man perfectly. And therefore, God's law condemns us. It shows us our sin, because God is holy and he hates sin. And therefore, God's law shows that we are unholy, unrighteous. And since God's law is holy and teaches and shows and exposes us our sin, then God's law shows that eternal life must come from another. The law cannot save. The law exposes sin. God's law shows he is holy and we are sinful because we break his law. So where is salvation found? Not in the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, it is the law as our schoolmaster. The law leads us to Christ. The law says you're condemned, but it points the direction to Christ, who is perfect, who did perfectly obey every command, who did perfectly obey God, who did perfectly love man. And therefore, Christ has done what we could never do by his life, by his death. By his life, he gave a perfect obedience to every command. And by his death, he gave a perfect obedience in paying the penalty of sin. And therefore, God's holiness is seen in his law. His law exposes sin, points to Christ. Notice God's holiness is evidenced at the cross. Upon the cross, God's holy hatred of sin burned out upon Christ. And really, this is all following through. But since God is holy, then he cannot look at sin, nor can he turn a blind eye to sin. Because God is holy, sin must be punished, either upon the sinner in hell or the sinner's substitute on the cross. A sinner can only be forgiven on the ground of another person taking their place, giving the obedience that God required. The only way that God's hatred for sin could be satisfied, turned away, was through the sinless, sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You want to see the holiness of God. You want to see how much God hated sin. You look to the cross. Because there you will see God's hatred for sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Upon the cross, God's hatred and holiness against sin, eternal, infinite, unchangeable holiness, fell upon Christ. All that was contrary to God's perfect nature was laid upon Christ at the cross. Like the sea waves crashing upon the rocks, so God's wrath crashed upon Christ. He suffered the sins of all who Christ came to save. Another theologian said this, Stephen Charnock, never did divine holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time our Saviour's countenance was marred in the midst of his dying groans. Remember, upon the cross, when Christ was suffering the wrath of our sin, the holiness of God was seen at the cross. And he had to turn his face away from Christ. We learn, Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God cannot look upon sin. And then the Lord said on that account in Psalm 22, verse 3, thou art holy. That's why. Notice God's holiness then, as it continues on, is evidenced in Christ. Because the fullest and clearest evidence of God's holiness is seen in the person of Christ as he died for our sin on the cross. Hebrews 1 verse 3 states the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Because Christ is God, he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The Lord Jesus Christ is described in Acts 4 verse 27 as the holy child Jesus. His holiness is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. John chapter 8, verse 29. I do always those things that please him. Matthew 3, verse 17. A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is because of holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his perfect life, substitutional death, glorious resurrection, exaltation and intercession, could provide a perfect holiness and righteousness for sinners he came to save. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his holiness, did all that was required for the saving of his people. The full and complete demands of God's holiness were met in Christ. And therefore, because Christ has met that demand will not be asked of us. Payment, God will not twice demand. Christ has paid the full debt of all our sin. Jesus paid it all. And therefore, the holiness of God is evidenced there in creation. It's evidenced through his commandments. It's evidenced at the cross and evidenced through the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice finally and briefly the effect of God's holiness. What effect does it have upon us? Isaiah, when he seen the holiness of God, was humbled. As Spurgeon said, humbled and filled with holy awe and even with dread and alarm. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, holy, 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 he considered himself to be but dust and ashes before a holy God. He seen the sin of his own life, because the more we see the holiness of God, the greater view we have of the holiness of God, we will see ourselves as just sinners. Nothing pride. As Paul said, we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. Our boasting should only be in Christ. Again, verse 5. Then said I, woe. This is after seeing the holiness of God, having that view of God's holiness. Woe is unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The word undone, I am undone, means to be cut off. A sight of God's holiness caused Isaiah to recognize that he was undeserving of the least of God's mercy. He's seen himself as unholy and deserving to be cut off. Remember, Isaiah was God's prophet, God's messenger. Yet, when he saw the holiness of God, he's seen himself just as a sinner. Isaiah understood what the psalmist said in Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? None of us. We're all fallen creatures. There's not one of us deserving of heaven. There's not one of us in and of ourselves that have a righteousness acceptable to enter into heaven. If God was to look at us right now tonight and to mark iniquity, is there anybody here? We would all full of sin. We would all feel, because we're all full of sin. But our acceptance with God is not in ourselves. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in God's name through Christ. And therefore Isaiah, when he had this vision of the holiness of God, he's seen how holy his God was. If you want to say like John the Baptist, in a sense, seeing the holiness of God is that he will increase all about him. And I see myself decreasing, little and nothing of me. He's holy and I'm sinful. He's worthy, I'm unworthy. Woe is unto me. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Isaiah learned in Isaiah 52 verse 11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Because God is holy, we who bear the vessels of the Lord, we who testify of Christ, must be holy in all our ways and all our life. Again, Isaiah 6, verse 8 and 9. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed. In closing, God desires his people to be holy because he is holy. Remember, we said God's attributes. There are the incommunicable attributes that belongs to God himself. God is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. That belongs to God. We are not eternal. We are not infinite. We are finite. We are limited to time. We are bound. We're not infinite. We have restrictions. We are finite. But there are the communicable attributes. That's what God communicates to his people in a limited degree. And what a sense is this. We in this earth will never be eternally holy, infinitely holy, and unchangeably holy. We will be perfectly holy when we reach heaven. But what we must be doing on earth is that we can strive for holiness, as Robert Murray McShane said, as possible for a saved sinner to be. Our holiness will always be limited. It will always be finite. It will always be bounded. It will never be eternally, infinite, unchanging until we get to heaven. But on earth, we ought to be striving for holiness, striving for Christ's likeness, because we are partakers of the divine nature. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, quoting Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, "Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And therefore God has saved a people that they be holy. We've looked tonight at the holiness of God. And I pray this short study, summarizing what Scripture says, how God's revealed himself, will not just touch our heads, but touch our hearts, that we will have that high and holy view of God's person, God's ways, God's name, and that will be applied to our life to live lives that are holy, because God is holy. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake.